the inner man, and then we went from the inner man, and part of that was the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so after the hiatus of last week, being off for a week, we're going to do a quick review, and then we're going to get back into spirit filling. The reason we're spending some time on this is that there's spirit filling is a subject that is in fundamental circles much neglected because of the misuse of a spirit filling by the charismatic and other groups. And so because it's been misused so much, sometimes we in the conservative realm tend to overlook it and not deal with it. And that's true of a few subjects in Scripture. They so tarnish the subject that it's kind of hard to approach that subject sometimes. So we've been looking at spirit filling. Now, just to capsulize or to summarize, it's a summary statement. It's not all inclusive. The fact that the Holy Spirit in the realm of this fruit from the Spirit primarily comforts the Christian internally, and then there are parts of the fruit of the Spirit we'll get to later, whereas the taking that inner peace, that inner tranquility, the Christian can live out and minister to other Christians, and we'll be dealing with that. But first, let's go back to John, the 14th chapter, and I'll show you how the Comforter being sent by Jesus makes us better off than prior to the cross when they didn't have the Holy Spirit as a Comforter. If you follow the logic of what we're showing you, if Jesus had to send the Comforter, that means the Comforter wasn't here. That means that what he's going to anticipate the night before he dies, that is going to occur in Acts, the second chapter, 50 days later, that is something that is far better than they had in the Old Testament. That's why when we say you're no longer under law, none of the Ten Commandments, what we're saying, if you follow the context of that, is actually we have higher requirements. You can live the Ten Commandments all you want and still not be a spiritual Christian. The spiritual Christian has much higher requirements. Now, in John, the 14th chapter, we want to look at the 16th verse. I will ask as an equal the Father, and he will send you another of the same sort of comforter. Now, that if language means anything, what that means is that Christ was trying to comfort them the night before he died. And you have that over, if you turn back to verse 1 of chapter 14, he says, don't let your heart stop. Really, it'd be better translation. Stop letting your heart be troubled or agitated. So they were very upset in the upper room. They were upset because Jesus had been predicting his death, burial, and resurrection at least 6 times, maybe 7, and at least at 5 different events. And then there are all these times when he says, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to die, and I'll be resurrected the third day. Every time they denied that. They could not understand that. They were very upset. So the night before he dies, their hearts are extremely agitated. Their soul, their emotions were very agitated. So then over in the 16th verse, when he says, I'm going to send you another comforter, he's referring to the Holy Spirit. The reason we know that is if you go down to the 26th verse, he says, but the comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. Now, two things. One is we always translate that Holy Spirit, even though the King James has Holy Ghost and the Charismatics, they know it's the same person, but it's just more special when they say ghost. Ghost is the Germanic for spirit. It's the same word. So if you want to translate that Holy Ghost, then you're made up of body, soul, and ghost. Okay? So we'll just translate it Holy Spirit. I just said that to show you that I wasn't misreading it. But what he's saying here is this other sort of comforter is going to be the Holy Spirit. Now, if you turn over to the 16th chapter in the 7th verse, he says something even more profound about this comforter that's coming. Verse 7 of the 16th chapter, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient. Expedient has the idea of profitable. It's better. Better is something, an improvement. It is expedient, it is better for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, back in verse 26 of the 14th chapter, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him, masculine, to you. And so the Holy Spirit then is the one who comforts Christians now. That was not true prior to Acts 2. And so after Acts 2, we have more ability to be comforted divinely with the Holy Spirit than the apostles did in the upper room. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Jesus is saying, that it's more profitable. Now, if you'll turn with me to Romans, the 8th chapter, the Holy Spirit indwells each believer. This, you need to understand this because there's much misteaching about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of the persons of the Godhead, they're all misunderstood, is misunderstood the most. The Holy Spirit indwells each individual believer. Now, there is a special relationship to the Holy Spirit with a group of believers when they're meeting. That's different. But the Holy Spirit indwells each individual believer. This needs to be indelibly ensconced in your mind. And here we have the verse, one of the two verses. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, and that's talking about if you please God, verse 8, but in the Spirit. Now, you have in the King James, if so be that, it should be translated, since indeed the Spirit from God. Now, why? Whenever you see Spirit of God, what does of mean? It's the Spirit from God because God the Father sent him, John 15:26, and God the Son sent him, John 14:26. They both send him. So when it says Spirit of God, it's not saying Spirit consisting of God, which of could do. It's not saying the Spirit belonging to God. It's saying the Spirit came from God. He was sent. Verse 9. Now the in the middle, but the Spirit, since indeed the Spirit from God makes a home in you all. Now, if anyone, now that brings it down to the individual. Each individual Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is not a collective indwelling. The word man there is the word one, or anyone. Have not the Spirit from Christ? He is none of his. You don't belong to God the Father if you do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Turn it around. All Christians have the Holy Spirit indwelling him. And by what we saw over in John 16, verse 7, that's an improvement over Old Testament or pre-cross times. Now, what we've developed, and if you'll turn with me to Philippians, the 4th chapter, I want to review this because the filling of the Holy Spirit is so misunderstood. We want to get it from Scripture. I want you to see it from Scripture. Philippians, the 4th chapter. We're going to do this a little bit quickly because we've done it before in this review. But in the 4th chapter, Paul needs some physical goods. He needs some monetary support so he can do his ministry. And in this passage, it's talking about those at Philippi in Asia Minor and in Macedonia sending him an offering, and we'll see that, to take care of Paul so that he could spend more time preaching. And that brings us to verse 15 of the 4th chapter. Now you Philippians know also that in a beginning of the gospel I departed from Macedonia, no church shared or communicated with me, and it's talking about physical things, as concerning giving. That's how come I knew it. I read the rest of the verse. They didn't share concerning giving and receiving. So the giving would be on their part, and the receiving would be on Paul's part. Verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. So they're supporting his ministry with physical goods. Verse 17 proves it again. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that it may abound on your account. So when they were giving him support, financial support, so to speak, the reason I'm hesitating on the terms is because they probably sent him goods, which he turned into financial support. I don't know if they sent him coin or not, but they did support him financially, and either directly or indirectly. That brings us to verse 18. But I have all in abound. So whatever they sent him was enough for him to get by. Keep going. I am full. There's our word for filling. Now, he's not talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit here. He's saying he had all he needed physically. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which you sent from you, an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, here's the word again. But my God shall fill all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So we came here and we defined this word fill to mean make up what was lacking. When Paul was ministering, he was starving. I'm adding to scripture. I'm not making doctrine here. But obviously he had to have physical substance to eat to get by. But instead of spending time making money, he had it sent to him so he could spend all his time ministering and preaching the gospel. Having said that, the word fill means make up what is lacking. This is extremely different than the word for fill in Acts 2 through Acts 13. Let's do that again. We've done it three times. Let's do it again. Go to Acts 13. If you haven't marked your Bible, you should. Acts 13. This is the last time the fill, which has to do with mental control, is used. In the English, it looks the same. So that's why we keep pounding. They're two different words. One's plerao and one's pletho. Completely different words. Verse 9, 13th chapter of Acts. And Paul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the last time this kind of filling occurs. When we get over to filling for Christians today, it's a makeup with what is lacking. In the early church, during the transition, the Holy Spirit filled in the sense that he controlled them mentally. Completely different words. Completely different meaning. Although they appear the same in English, they're different. Now that brought us over to 2 Corinthians, the seventh chapter. 2 Corinthians, the seventh chapter. Now we're going to start honing in. Now that we know what the word fill means, make up what is lacking. Now I'm going to give you a prelude of where we're going. If you're a naturally effervescent person, you may not need joy. If you're a morose person, you may need joy. Now, so the Holy Spirit is going to make up what is lacking, which will be individualized to the person. Let me put it another way, and then we'll study it. If things are peachy creamy and everything's going great, I don't need joy. When things are a little adverse is when I need joy, okay? And that's when the joy, by the way, before I get any farther, the joy we're going to talk about today is a divine enabling. It's not natural. Listen to this carefully. There's nothing natural about the Christian life. There's nothing natural about your spiritual gift. There's nothing natural about what the Holy Spirit supplies in each individual that's lacking. It's supernatural. Now that brought us to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verse 4. We're going to see that word filled again. Great is my boldness of speech on behalf of you. Great is my boasting, really, of you. I am filled up with what is lacking with comfort. So, and in this context, you can read the 11th chapter on your own and some of the 6th and 7th chapter. Paul was under great duress. He was under threat of death on a daily basis. He was You read the list. I can't remember it all over in the 11th chapter. He was beat with rods four times, I think it is. He was in front of lions in peril of death a couple times. He was shipwrecked four times. He was beat with a leather whip, 39 stripes, 40 save one, 39 stripes three times. He went through a lot. And he says, in the middle of that, I am filled with comfort. Well, that's not natural. Somebody's beating the tar out of you with a leather whip. That's not natural to have joy. That's supernatural. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly... Now, here's the fruit of the Spirit. Part of the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit. Nine facets. Think of it as a diamond with nine surfaces. They do not operate independently. As human beings with finite minds, we're going to study each one of them independently, but they're all simultaneous. They're a unit. And if I'm lacking in one of those units, that's the one the Holy Spirit will make up. You might be lacking in another. The Holy Spirit will make that up. It's a divine enabling. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful. Now, the joy he's talking about here is not of his own conjuring up. It's not of his own volition. It's from the Holy Spirit. And when is he have joy? It says in the last part of the verse, tribulation. Tribulation are circumstances that so squeeze you that they call us mental anguish. And he says that's when he's going to have joy. So as we look at these nine facets of the fruit from the Spirit, we're going to go back to joy. We started it 2 weeks ago. We're going to go back to joy, and we're going to look at that again today as we see. Now, so far we've seen, and I have early expressed, you don't need joy when things are going good. When did Paul say he needed this joy? When he's in tribulation. And again, if you want to get a list, I'll give you the exact verses. Over in the 11th chapter, you read on your own verses 24. Oh, I was wrong. Five times he got beat with a leather whip. I thought it was four. It was even worse than I thought. And that's when he was given joy. So we're going to look at this joy. And again, we're not talking about a human trait. We're not talking about even a development of a human trait. This is supernaturally empowered. The reason we know that is over in Galatians, the fifth chapter, verses 22 and 23. The second one that's listed there is joy. Now, I've separated this into two kinds. The kind that comfort, because I think that comes first in our thinking. They all come simultaneously, because I cannot minister to somebody else until I have my own act together. That's true. So the Holy Spirit gives comfort to the individual. And then that's not just so you can be copacetic. That's so that you can be an able minister to other Christians, which will involve love, long-suffering, and the other works of the parts of the fruit from the Spirit. If you'll turn with me to the 15th chapter of Romans, we'll prove to you that this supernatural ability, and here it's going to include peace, comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, you could do that by Galatians 5:22, but here's another verse that enforces that concept, that joy comes from the Holy Spirit. It's a divine enabling. Now here you're going to have two persons of the Godhead, verse 13 of the 15th chapter of Romans. And here's our same word. Now may the God, that I would take that to be God the Father, concerning hope, fill you, make up what is lacking in you with all joy and peace and believing. There's three parts of the fruit from the Spirit, faith, that you may abound in hope, by, not through, by the inherent power, not of the Holy Spirit, but from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, how does the Holy Spirit empower Christians? Well, here you have three aspects of the are three elements or three facets of the fruit from the Spirit, with joy, peace, and with faith. And now faith is tied to hope. In fact, let's go ahead and do that. We haven't done that for a while. And since I cleaned off the board, I certainly got to use this board up here because I don't want Jan to keep putting it up all the time and not use it. When you have faith, faith is a word that never operates. Well, we're doing good so far. Faith is never a concept that operates by itself. I want you to remember this paradigm. Faith always has as its faith. By the way, faith is only as good as its object. You have in 1 Corinthians 15 that you can have faith that is as useless. That's in the last part of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. But if your faith is in a promise from God, it has to be a promise from God. If it's a promise from me, as Dan keeps pointing out, it's as good as my name. Okay? That's not good. But if it's a promise from God, it's as good as God is, which is perfect. So faith always has as an object a promise. This is in Hebrews 1:11, and you go back to the previous chapter to find hope. Now, when the third word that is always associated with faith and promise is hope. And this is the kind of hope that is not a hope that I win the lottery. I use that as an example. Or I hope I make it on the freeway safe on the way home. This is a hope that is the content of this promise. Let's go back to salvation. We have faith that the gospel will save us. The hope is our salvation. The promise is that we'll be saved. Now, faith, the divine enabling, not the humankind, faith comes along. I think we'll get this one to work this time. Faith comes along and makes this hope so real that it's just as real as things you touch. That's Hebrews 1:11. It substantizes it. So when I believe the gospel that I was saved, you could come in here and beat me with a stick and I wouldn't change the fact that I'm saved, because that has been internalized, conceptualized, and substantized because I got a good mind. No, by the Holy Spirit, because of the gift of faith. So faith, whenever you see faith, it's all only as good as if it's a promise from God to Christians. Don't give me a promise from David and say that that's faith for you. A promise that's applicable to Christians, and the hope is what the content of that, let's do it a little way. The hope is what's in it for you. What the promise of salvation, what's in it for you? That you'll be saved. So these three words are all, these three concepts all fit as a package. They never are separated. If you read Scripture and you see the word faith, somewhere there's hope. Somewhere there's a promise. And look back at the 13th verse of 15th chapter of Romans. You have it right there. The God of hope. Now, what's the hope here? Fill you, make up what is lacking with joy. What would be the content? What's the promise here? In the last part of the verse. What's the promise in this verse? That the Holy Spirit will give you the inherent power from the Holy Spirit, that this hope, and the hope is that you'll have, what the content of what the promise is that you'll have peace, joy, and believing, which is in the noun form faith. And where does it come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. I have heard people say, I wish I had faith. That doesn't work that way. I cannot conjure up faith. You cannot conjure up faith. Faith is given by the Holy Spirit. It's a divine enabling. Now, there's fake faith. That's kind of hard to say real quick. But there are fake faiths. But the true faith is always based on a promise from God. And that is from by means of the Holy Spirit, we saw here in this verse. Now, if you'll turn over to Hebrews 11 chapter, I hope this doesn't happen to us, but it could well. All we had to do, if you've been looking at current events, and if wrong people get in government, this could happen to us. Now, what we're going to see here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews is something that's sort of hard for us to understand. But I'll try and explain it. Let's do it with a physics, since we were talking about physics in Sunday school. There is evidence in the geological record that did you know the North Pole used to be the South and the South used to be the North, and there's some indication that the North and South Pole might change again. If you study geology, you know that. That's called a polar shift. It's pretty dramatic. And what happened here with these people that Paul is writing to is they're Jews. They grew up Jews, and they weren't just Jews religiously. They were Jews culturally and commercially. In other words, if I couldn't go to the temple, I couldn't make a living. If I couldn't go to the temple, I didn't have any friends, and there was a lot of societal pressure to them. And so I'm trying to give you a little input to why these people are reneging on their faith, and Paul's having to kind of badger them back into getting it right. Now, another thing that was happening is the high priest was coming in to, if you said you were a Christian in Jerusalem that he's writing to, the high priest would come in and or send his goons, so to speak, and they would just knock your door and take all your goods away. That brings us to what Paul is going to say in Hebrews 11 chapter, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which you were illuminated, that's in the past, where you endured or had patience with a great flight of suffering. So they had been putting up with suffering, but it seems to be by this context that they're about ready to give up. In fact, they'd already stopped meeting together, because why wouldn't they want to meet together? Well, because they wanted to go back and make a living at the temple or with the commercial context. Verse 4:33, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulation, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. In other words, if somebody in the congregation had a problem, they were compassionate towards them. Now, verse 34, by the way, there's a textual problem, but the way I'll read it is the way it should be. If you have a interlinear of 32 or something, or 26, I think, in addition, it's wrong. Verse 34, for you had compassion of me in my bonds. They leave that out because they don't like Paul to be the author of Hebrews, but we have several more pieces of evidence that this is Paul writing it. The reason Paul doesn't use his name is because he had already reneged on grace and gone back and had a Nazarite vow, and he had to go back. After he wrote Galatians, he went against everything he wrote in Galatians. And so now he's kind of having to go back and clean it up. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully, there's our part of the fruit of the Spirit, the spoiling or the plunder of your goods. Remember I said that the high priest would come in and knock down through his minions, would knock down your door and take your stuff? That's his commercial. Knowing in yourself that you have in heaven a better. You know, the book of Hebrews has the word better all over the place. Better than physical we have. And most of the time he uses the word better, the Holy Spirit and Paul, in the book of Hebrews, better than the Old Testament saints. And it amazes me when you read that we have it better than Old Testament saints, that we have people that in Christendom that want to go back under the... If the New Testament is better, then by my language and my logic, the Old Testament's worse. And they want to go back under the worse. When they were two and there was a bunch of cookies up, they always took the littlest one. They didn't know better. Okay? Verse 34 towards the last, in heaven a better substance. And he continues this in verse, and what he's saying is that the Holy Spirit, right in verse 34, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Do you know, that is supernatural, especially with the ethnicity you're talking about here. They're getting their physical goods stolen by the high priest and his people, and the Holy Spirit supplied them joy. You don't need joy, which is a part of the fruit of the Spirit that we're developing today, when things are good. And let's turn it around. If things are real bad and I don't have joy, what's the one thing I better figure out? My relationship to the Father, so that the Holy Spirit can give me that joy. Because I can't get it on my own. Not in this much duress. What a wonderful promise. Now, if you'll turn over in the book of Hebrews to chapter 12, we're going to prove how good joy is by an antithesis, by an anonym, so to speak, condition. In the 12th chapter of, and here's some counsel for you in terms of being a father. And people poo-poo this, but God the Father is the perfect Father. And He is the perfect perfection of fatherhood. Verse 3, 12th chapter. For he, consider Him that has patience, such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint of mind. Let's skip down to verse 5. Let's skip down to verse 6. For whom the Lord, this would be God the Father in this context, loves, He child trains and scourges. Now, the word scourge here should probably be translated flog. And if you know anything about history, it means a leather whip. So there's an imagery here that God the Father in His spiritual family uses corporal punishment. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. And what does it say in verse 6? What aspect of God, what attribute of God is He using when He disciplines His children, spiritual children? It says love, doesn't it? Because love takes away as well as gives. Because love desires the spiritual welfare of the recipient of that love. And verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He beats with a leather whip, this is figuratively, every son whom He receives. You know what that tells me? Every now and then I'll say, well, I was carnal when I did that. And I hope none of you are looking down at me for that, because this verse tells me when it says every son, and by the way, women are included in this, your sons of God, in this sense, in terms of inheritance and position and privilege, it tells me every one of you have been carnal. So when I say I was carnal when I did that, I'm just telling you I'm the same as you. It doesn't say most. It says everyone. Most is not here. And He, for what's, let's go to verse 7. For impatience, for if you are patient with being disciplined, God the Father receiving you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father is not chastised? Oh, I've never been spanked by God. Next verse is going to tell you that you're not a Christian. Read it with me, verse 8. But if you are without child discipline, this is talking to... Now, I'm going to say right now, most of the time in my understanding of Scripture, God doesn't beat us physically anymore. What He does in nowadays, the Holy Spirit grieving ministry puts a grinder in your mind and emotion, and it's mostly psychological. But that could change. That could change. But if you, verse 8, but if you are without child discipline by God the Father, whereof you are partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So please don't come up to me and say, God's never spanked you. I'll say, well, then you're not eligible for membership. Okay? Now, that brings us down to verse 11. You never discipline a child just because you're angry. And in fact, I tried to, and not always successful when I had kids, tried to never discipline when I was really upset. Let it go. In fact, they got away with most of the major stuff because, not got away with it, but I didn't do anything right away because you don't do it with yourself. Because the object of discipline is to change the behavior. And that's, here's the perfect example, verse 11. On one hand, child training for the present doesn't seem joyous. You know what that, now that's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now what that tells you is that a carnal Christian can't have joy from the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. So if I don't have joy in my life in this adverse circumstance, what's the first thing I better examine in my life? My relationship to the Father. Because I need that joy to get through this circumstance. And I'm not going to get it on my own. Because this verse tells you that if you're being chastised, you can't have joy. Now let's read it. He's got the perfect objective. Now on one hand, child training or chastisement for the present doesn't seem joyous. You can't because you can't have the Holy Spirit enabling you in that area. But grievous. Now that word would fit with Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. So when you're chastised by the Father, how does he do it? Now, by the way, the order of events here is over in 1 Corinthians 11, God the Son, Jesus Christ, looks at, oh, Schaefer's about ready for a spanking. He intercedes, this is over in the book of Hebrews, to the Father. He says, Father, now it's time to spank him. The Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 4:30, now starts making Schaefer sad spiritually. That's right in the middle of this verse. Not joyous, but grievous. So he withdraws any potential of the fruit from the Spirit, and he gives me the opposite of the fruit from the Spirit, grief. Now, let's read it again. But on one hand, child training for the present doesn't seem joyous, but is grievous. But on the other hand, afterward yields the peaceful, another part of the fruit of the Spirit, fruit of righteousness. God wants me to act righteous. And if I spend an extended period of time of being unrighteous, he's going to take steps to get me back on line. I know your kid not going to ever do anything wrong, but you're going to have a time where you're going to have to set some limits too. And here's a perfect example. You don't set the limits, you don't have the punishment because you're upset. You don't have the punishment because other people tell you to. You have the punishment, what for? Right in the middle verse, read it with me, to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness, to change the behavior. God the Father is the perfect example of fatherhood. To yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised, but thereby meaning that's why the chastisement. It's not just to make him feel it. It's two reasons for chastisement. It proves to you and to me that we're children of God, and the second thing, it proves that we better get it right. And it's by all three persons are involved, but it's the Holy Spirit that implements it. Now, he might do it through circumstance, but at the same time, if you're going through an adverse circumstance, you can go through the same circumstance as a carnal Christian, and it's grievous. You can go through that exact same circumstance as a spiritual Christian, and the Holy Spirit gives you the facet of joy, and you have accept that circumstance. Remember our definition and we of joy, that joy is the ability to accept any circumstance, no matter what, without bitterness or resentment. If I'm carnal, I'll be bitter. Same circumstance. If I'm carnal, the Holy Spirit will make sure I'm grieving in that experience. But if I'm rightly related to the Father and the Holy Spirit gives me the divine enabling, now we're doing this so you recognize it when it comes. You may have been given joy by the Holy Spirit before in your life. You didn't know that that's where it came from. Now you do. And joy is that mental willingness to accept and appreciate any circumstance without resentment or frustration, i.e. no bitterness. Now, we're not saying that you're supposed to go, okay, let all this adverse circumstance. No, that's not what we're saying. If you're living a spiritual life and it comes into your life, then it didn't come there by accident. It gives you and I the opportunity to use the divine enabling of the Holy Spirit, as they did at that circumstance we looked at Jerusalem with the Jews. If you turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter, we're going to look at a verse. And I want to say before we look at it, when we say the soul's not saved, we're not saying the soul is bad. The soul is neutral. Now, the soul is what the sin nature preys upon. That's over in the second chapter and the 11th verse. But the soul is neutral. Emotions are good, but they have to be governed by rationale. Emotions cannot rule. We don't want you to be a robot. We'd go to Musk and get that if we wanted to. We want you to have emotions, but we want them to be ruled or governed or controlled by rationale, and that would be in your human spirit. Now that brings us to 1 Peter, the first chapter and the 7th verse. That the trial, remember trial is to evaluate your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be evaluated or tried by fire, through fire, that it might be found. So the most pure gold has been fire assayed and get all the impurities out, is what it's saying. But what he's offering here is better, that you might be found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things in the Christian life is whenever you have a question of whether you should do something, this verse is one of the plethora of verses that tell you one of the things to evaluate, should I do that or not? Well, would I be doing that if Christ appeared? That's a good starting point. Now, I want to say something, and I'm going to try and say this every week, but I forgot so far today. The Holy Spirit never leads contrary to Scripture. So if you conjure up in your mind you would do that if Christ came back and it's contrary to Scripture, you better reevaluate how you're getting to that concept, okay? I don't want to give you examples of people. Now, so that brings us down to middle of verse 7. Praise and glory at the appearing of of Jesus Christ. That's talking about the rapture. Whom you having not seen, you are loving. What are they doing? They're practicing the new commandment. In whom Christ, though you see him not, yet believing in him, you exalt him with joy. There's our fruit from the Spirit, unspeakable. You can't put it in words. If you go through a trial or tribulation and you are enabled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, you probably can't explain it. That's what it's saying. With joy unspeakable and having been glorified. Now it's going to look forward to the future. When are you going to be glorified? At his appearing. So the last part of this verse, it's called a perfect tense. It's in the past. It goes back to his appearing. At his appearing, having been glorified, something's going to happen. Receiving the end of your faith, verse 9, salvation of your souls. No longer will the sin nature be able to attack your soul, as shown over in the second chapter in the 11th verse. But what it's saying here is that one of the things the Holy Spirit does, when he gives me joy to overcome an adverse situation, is he points forward to my future, because my future is so much more precious at the appearing of Christ than any gold down here. You can have a whole safe full of gold, and it'll be absolutely worthless when you see his face. Here's talking about you can't see him now, but when you do see him, you'll be glorified. And when you're glorified, you no longer will have a soul that the sin nature can attack. No longer will your emotions be suspect. Now, what did the Holy Spirit supply in this passage to thwart emotions that can go awry? Joy. I'm going to say something that we'll be developing over the next coming weeks. The fruit from the Spirit gives the Christian the correct attitude to have a tranquil inner self so that they can convey that in Christian ministry and live a righteous life. You have to take care of yourself first. That's the comfort. Then you can take care of, do good works and take care of other people. And the Holy Spirit says, part of what that joy is that you're going to put a value over Christ's return and your future tense salvation over anything that occurs in the present, even gold. Or cyber money or whatever. Okay? Even gold. So joy is, if you have joy, divine enabling from the Holy Spirit, I don't expect you to be able to explain it. Why? It just said right there, unspeakable or inexpressible. Just, you can't put it in words. I'll give you an example and then we'll close. There's a lady in our assembly. She's not here today, so we can talk about people that are here. And she was ready to retire, and somebody came along and stole all of her retirement, and she had to go back to work. I never once heard her say anything bitter. Now, I would get a second job to get a private investigator, find out where that guy is, and go choke him. I'm just exaggerating. Most of you would too. But this lady just took it all in stride, went back to work. I never heard her complain. I don't think she did that on her own. I think if the Holy Spirit wasn't involved, she would have choked him too. Which, by the way, isn't mutually exclusive to having joy. All right? Divine enabling, only need it when things are going wrong. You don't need it when things are going good. Our Father, we thank you for the fact that both you and your Son sent the Comforter, and that is more expedient than anything they've ever had prior to Acts 2. And we thank you that we have the ability to be divinely enabled to have joy in adverse situations. And we thank you that we can not only just sit and be happy with that, but we can use that as a basis to live a life pleasing to you. Amen. Okay.